if you are here today because of like the Thanksgiving aftermath, like you got here on Wednesday or Thursday, now it's Sunday, you're coming to church, doing lunch, and then driving back, I just hope that you guys have safe travels, and thank you again for joining us. I'm not the lead pastor. I'm not as bald or as old. I'm Micah Seth. I'm actually the youth minister here, and fortunate enough to speak, but after that, I might not be able to speak again. So, but I can't say that I'm the new youth minister anymore. I started in September, and it's been such an awesome opportunity being a part of this congregation, just a part of this family, and thank you guys again for that. So I know we just went through this holiday, Thanksgiving, and I kind of have like a love-hate relationship with it. I love it because you get family in town. Okay, well, so for some people, that might be the thing that they hate, but I love it because you get family in town, you get friends in town, enjoy some food, watch some football, play some games, do some Black Friday shopping, spend all your parents' money, and then set up for Christmas. It's a time of just kind of being together and being thankful and family and friends. But when you look at it on the surface, you wouldn't think that there's much negativeness about it. But when you really dive into it, there's a lot of stress when it comes to Thanksgiving. There's a lot to be stressful for, a lot that could kind of go wrong, or whether you have family drama, whatever the case is. But that's the aspect that I don't really like about Thanksgiving, is the stressfulness starts kind of the week before Thanksgiving, where you're kind of prepping and planning. You figure out, all right, how big of a turkey do we need? What all do we need on our list? Like, how much food are we going to need? We don't want too much, but we don't want to have too little. Where's grandma going to sleep? We got to clean the house. We got to get ready. And then Thanksgiving Day rolls around, and you have the stress of prepping everything. You know, because I don't know about everybody, but I know for my family, we typically eat at like 2 or 3 in the afternoon. We have an early dinner. And so you kind of have to start in the morning and prepping and cooking and getting all that ready. You got kids running around. How many times have you guys had to yell everybody out of the kitchen if you're not helping? Because everybody kind of stays in the kitchen, they're kind of grazing and like eating the food and kind of slap their hands, things like that. You kind of tell them to get out. And that's stressful, trying to get everything ready. The nicest part is actually being there, sitting down around the table eating, if you're not having to tell people to get off their phones. But you kind of enjoy your dinner. You get to go around the table and say one thing that you're thankful for, or what do you want for Christmas, but you kind of just get to hang out. And then the stress continues, and after dinner, you get to clean. You got to throw all the food in the Tupperware, or you kind of wash all the dishes. Half the family's asleep. The other half are watching football or playing games. And the people that are sleeping, they wake up 10 pounds heavier and grumpy. And so you have to deal with them. And then you get ready for Black Friday shopping, if you do that, where you have to wait in line and get to spend all your money and things that you don't really need. And then the best part is the Christmas decorating, if you haven't done that yet, because you have to go through the attic, go through the closet, where I thought I put this here last year, it's not there anymore, and you just go through this roundabout of stress through Thanksgiving. And kind of after everybody leaves and the holiday's over, you're kind of like, you kind of take a deep breath. I don't know if I'm speaking to anyone about that, but I know that Thanksgiving can be very stressful. Not necessarily for me, because I don't have to cook. But I know the best part about Thanksgiving by far are the leftovers, because it's the only holiday where it's justified to eat mashed potatoes for breakfast the next morning. Because I don't know how many times I can say, oh, what do you want for breakfast? Mashed potatoes, gravy, and turkey. It just doesn't really sound good any other time. But there's always two types of families when it comes to leftovers. You have the families where there are no leftovers. You kind of buy what you need. You finish them either that day or the day after. And then you have the families where it sits in the fridge for weeks. And then you finally have to clean it out because Christmas dinner needs to go in that Tupperware. And Christmas dinner needs to go in the fridge. And then that sits in there for weeks. And it's an ongoing cycle. And I know there's kind of like that middle third where only certain things get left in the fridge. That's kind of where my family's at. Like we'll eat the mashed potatoes and the stuffing and the turkey. But when it comes to like the cranberry sauce or green bean casserole, that just gets left in the fridge. And it's sad. But I know for me, with any leftovers, I always play this game of how long can I let the leftovers sit in the fridge before they're gross. And before you judge me, I'm not on the side of like scraping the mold off and still eating it. I'm more on the safe side, where it's like if there is no expiration date, I'm probably not going to eat it. Or if it's on the date of expiration or after, I'm not going to eat it. Or even if it's before and I'm still kind of iffy about it, I'm not going to touch it. And so I don't know if this is a dad thing or just like a my dad thing, but he's always been the guy to say, oh no, it's fine, just eat it, you're whatever, you're fine. Like I'll take out taco meat or like ground beef from the fridge, and I'm like doing this math equation in my head of like, all right, it was Taco Tuesday, today's Friday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and I'm like counting it. I'm like looking it up on Google. I'm like, hey Alexa, how long can, you know, taco meat stay in the fridge? And I'm like opening the jar, looking at it, like I'm almost interrogating it. And my dad will be the person to just kind of take it out of the fridge and just start eating it. He's like, whatever, it's fine. And so I recently got to meet one dude who was very much like that, who I know is going to grow up to be the dad to say, oh, it's fine. And that is David Upchurch. I don't know if any of you guys know who that is. He's an elder here. He's an awesome volunteer. And just a quick side note, Waves, like the youth ministry that I have the privilege of being a part of, we have amazing volunteers here. And that goes for not just Waves, but with TRC in general. So if you're interested in volunteering, definitely hit up Greg Coverdale at greg2riverschurch.com. Infomercial over. We're done. All right, so David Upchurch. So he and I were setting up this silent disco event for our youth group. And so what that is for those who don't know, basically everybody gets a headset whenever they walk in. And each headset is kind of set to three different stations, which will play three different genres of music. And so if you walk into this event without headphones on, you just see people dancing to no music. So you're kind of like, what is going on? What is this weird thing? And so, but you kind of want headphones because although you can't hear music, you can hear people singing. And it's not as pleasant because you can tell the difference between somebody who's lip syncing and someone who's actually singing. And it's not good. And so we were setting up for this event, and we were in this storage closet kind of getting all the decorations together, going to kind of do this place up. And we look over and we see these two boxes that read snack pack. Now, I don't know if you guys know what snack packs are, but they're like the top tier pudding. They're like the type of pudding where if you go into elementary school and you have a snack pack, everybody wants to trade with you because like, oh man, that guy's got a snack pack. So we saw these and already I was hesitant about eating one because I get weird about eating gross food. And there was pudding in a storage closet. So already I was like, I don't know how I feel about this. But we were like, all right, we'll go over. We looked it at, and it read 2017. Now, mind you, this was a month ago. This was not in 2018. This was literally a month ago, and it read, I don't even know what the date was. It just said 2017, and that's all I saw. And I knew I wasn't going to eat it. But David took it as a challenge, and he was like, I bet these are still good, as it's like kind of split. The bottom part's like clear. The other part's like, it's just gross. And so I saw him eat not one or two, three of them, and that's just the ones that I saw. He might have snuck a couple more in there. I don't know. He might have just been in the back just continuously eating, but he's going to be that guy where it's like, that just doesn't cause him worry. But I know for me, it's just the thought of me being able to control not getting sick by eating food that's gross. I'm going to try my best to not get sick, because if I get sick, that means I got to take time off work. That means if I take time off work, then that means that I got to catch up from work. And especially throw a pandemic on top of this, if I call work and say, hey, I'm not really feeling well, they're going to say, take 2 weeks. And so instead of, you know, taking 2 days off for like not feeling well, food poisoning, got to take 2 weeks off. And so we're going to be going through today the idea of worry, the idea of anxiety and kind of what that looks like. We're going to be going through Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 9. And kind of what Paul says about that. But before we start and really kind of dive into it, I just want to pray just for us here. And quick thing, if you guys will indulge me really quick. I know a lot of times we can kind of tend to push aside our stresses, push aside our worries like that we face each week and come to church and kind of put on this facade, put on this face of like, we see the same people and they're like, oh, how was your week? And you're like, oh, it was good. How was yours? And you don't, not that we're supposed to pour all of our stuff out to people, but I feel like it's nice to be honest with ourselves every once in a while and kind of saying, no, I'm not good. No, I am stressed out. No, I am worried. No, this is causing me to feel anxious. And so I want to give you guys a couple seconds to really just dwell on that. I know a lot of times we try to not to take things that happen to us each week and bring it to church. This is kind of like our place where we don't really think about that. But I want us to surrender that to God and kind of give that to God during this time. And then I'm going to pray. So I'll give you guys a couple seconds to think about that. God, I just thank you for today, and I just thank you for just the opportunity of being able to worship with us and just worship you. God, I just pray for your peace, that we're just able to feel your presence, and God, that we're just able to surrender, that we don't hold back, we don't try to suppress the things that are causing us worry, but God, that these problems that we're facing, that we're able to give to you, and that you're just able to show us peace through it. And I just pray that you take the stage, that your word is made known, and that we just enjoy this time of worship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 9. I'm just going to read through it, and then we'll kind of dive into it. So it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." This is Paul talking. "I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Verse 9, he finishes with, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So there's kind of a lot to unpack there, because Paul basically goes from rejoice to do not be anxious, and then kind of finishes with what we should focus our hearts and our minds on. And so I kind of want to start with the aspect of what it means to really rejoice. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." And now this book, the book of Philippians, was actually a letter that Paul had wrote to the church of Philippi while he was under house arrest. So while this man had every right to be anxious, because he didn't know what was going to happen next. He didn't know if he was going to be killed. He didn't know what was going to happen after this house arrest. And he had every right to be anxious, but he's telling us to rejoice. And now I know, like, at first hindsight, you kind of think of the word rejoice and you think of like a celebration. But I don't think he's referring to that. He's not saying when we're diagnosed with something or when a family member dies, we need to celebrate. I think rejoice is coming from more the context of prayer, the context of surrender, the context of giving to God. And so, And he kind of prefaces and kind of points out always. This isn't a situational thing. This is something that we need to put into daily practice. He says in kind of Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Pray continuously. Rejoice continuously. And so he continues in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And so I'm going to be frank with you guys. I struggle with this one. Because how I kind of interpret this is we all have that one person in our lives where it seems like no matter what, it's one thing after another, after another, after another. Regardless of what it is, they just have this peace about them or this like gentleness. Like you're kind of just like, I would be like breaking down. I would be in such a dark place if I went through what you went through, but you seem to be handling it well. And they have this sense of peace, this sense of gentleness, this sense that God is kind of comforting them. And that's kind of what he's telling us to do. And so although for me on the outside, I might not seem like I'm anxious or struggling on the inside, my mind goes to places that people would laugh at. And so one example would kind of be like this sermon. And so Dave had asked me about 2 weeks ago, hey man, would you like to come out and preach on the 29th? I'm going to be out of town. And at first I was like, no, because that means I'm going to have to get up on stage and speak in front of you fine people, and I'm not very great at public speaking right now. And so I just get anxiousness with being up here. And so I kind of told Dave, I said, yeah, I'll do it. That'd be great. But inside, I'm like, all right, well, what happens if I pass out? What happens if I vomit and I get it all over the crowd? And then my mind kind of goes to, what if I say something really embarrassing? Then Dave won't ask me to speak again. What if I say something really bad, like I start cussing on stage or I just start, like, then I get fired. And if I get fired, then that means that I'm going to have to move back into my parents. And if I move back with my parents, then that means that what are people going to think of me? I'm going to have to delete social media. I don't want to be like an outcast, but I need to get a new job. I can't have like not have any money. What would I do? I can't do ministry because I got fired from this ministry job. Street performer. I'll do a street performer because I get to set my own hours. I don't have to pay taxes. It's perfect. I'm kind of under the radar, but I don't know what I would do. I can't sing. I can't dance. I guess I can make TikToks. No, I'm not going to make TikToks. Saxophone, but I don't know how to play saxophone. How much are saxophones? And this inner monologue kind of goes through your head where it just started with, hey, do you mind speaking on Sunday? And now it's like, hey, how much are saxophones? I don't really know. And my focus was on the problem. It was on the issue of speaking. It wasn't focused on Christ, so my mind was not on Christ. It was kind of like rotating in all these different directions. But the more I started thinking about preaching, I kind of called a couple people, and like my parents and friends and family and my old youth minister, stuff like that. And they all kind of said the same thing. But they all said, and they all finished with, I can't wait to watch your live stream. And I was like, no, it's okay. I'm not going to be offended if you don't watch this or if anybody watches this. It's really okay. But it wasn't until I started writing the sermon, where I really started writing it, where I kind of realized my worry was taking over my ability to not only see God or hear God, but to trust in him. And I feel like we tend to do this a lot, where our focus is so heavy on the problems that we face, where it's not even close to where God is at. And so we kind of dive deeper into this hole of not knowing what to do. It kind of changes our ability to make decisions. And so Paul continues in verse 6, and he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I think that this is just a reminder that we need to find our peace in the love of who God is. I know a lot of times, hopefully, we have that person that we run to, that we go to when times get tough. That kind of accountable person that's just there to kind of give advice or just kind of be a shoulder to cry on, whatever the case is. But we all have that one friend where their favorite line, and this isn't a bad line, I'll explain it later, but their favorite line is, "Well, have you prayed about it?" And I don't know about you, but for me, I just want to hit them because I'm just like, no, I haven't prayed about it. I need like answers. I need to figure out what's going to happen. I don't want to just pray about it. Like, let's take financial problems at first. Christmas is coming up. You got presents you got to pay for. Oh man, you got to buy a new car battery because it's starting to get cold out. You got your dishwasher that just broke. Whatever the case is, you're in a rough spot financially. And you kind of go to your friend with this and they say, "Well, have you prayed about it?" And you're like, "Well, gee, thanks. No, I have not prayed and God has not given me $50,000, although that would be awesome." And we kind of have this unsaid expectation that prayer will not solve our problems. And that is correct. Prayer will not always solve our problems, because when we think about what our problems are, a lot of times we tend to think of them as the thing that's right in front of us. Like the thing that we face each week. When in reality, those problems are not our problems. The problem is how we deal with them, is how we allow them to kind of take over and take control of our thoughts and our hearts and our focus. And so if we're not seeking refuge or peace in Christ, like through prayer, we got to seek it through another avenue. You know, like we got to find a relief somehow. And it might look like this, where you walk in, you know, you open your door, you walk in from a long day at work, and you're like, "Oh man, I just really need a beer." Not that drinking's inherently wrong, but that's the thing that you're running to. That's the thing that you're running to for relief. Or it might be social media. You're so worried and anxious about what people think about you. So you take 3,000 photos and all of them look horrible except for that one photo. And you're like, "I'm going to post this one because I look great." And so you kind of mask these insecurities on social media because you can control what people see. You post all the things that you're prideful for, like your family and your accomplishments. And those aren't inherently wrong to be proud of what is going on in your life. But when like pressing that post button is giving you that relief of like, "Now I know what people will think of me. Now I want this person to see what I just posted because I want them to be jealous." That's where the issue lies. Or it could be our schedules get too hectic, they get too busy, so we start to push people out because we're like, "I was supposed to get lunch with you on Tuesday, but I just have a busy week, and I need time to myself." I need to, like, you kind of become selfish, and you can control your schedule, you can control what's going on, and that anxiousness starts to kind of release because you're pushing people out to accommodate yourself. And my favorite one is, instead of taking it to prayers, you take it to the pantry. You know, like you find comfort in food and eating and Chick-fil-A and all these great things, and you continuously eat away your stress. So for those who say that prayer doesn't help, how is your method going? And that's not supposed to be like a slant or a bash towards anyone, but because I know that I've been there seeking love, seeking peace through things that are only temporary. They're not life last. And the God of peace is waiting, and the God of peace is listening, and he is here for us. And I recently read this book by Henry Nouwen, and he's an awesome author. And in this book, he referenced how God is a nurturer as well as a provider. He kind of talked about how God is strong enough to hold us up, and he's gentle and loving enough to listen. Are we allowing God to hold us up? Are we allowing him to listen? So Paul continues in verse 8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And so he writes this verse in verse 8, kind of starting with "finally," almost as like an invitation or an application to kind of what we previously talked about, which is do not be anxious, but focus on Christ. And he says, whatever is true. Anxiety kind of comes from false thoughts. Just like I thought just me preaching on stage, I'd have to buy a saxophone. It comes from nothing but chaotic ideas and just lies. And so Paul reminds us that we need to focus on what is true, that Christ loves us, that God has a plan for us, that God is for us. Who could be against us? Because so often do we listen to our worries and anxiety before we let the God of the universe a chance to speak. He says whatever is noble. And noble is defined as high moral principle, excellent or superior quality. Basically how our minds need to be transcended on things above, not focused on our worldly problems, but in God's wisdom and in God's excellence. He says whatever is right. And so Paul's talking about how sometimes our thoughts and anxiousness can be focused internally, focused on ourselves, so we try to do things to accommodate us so that way we come out on top. And he's telling us that we need to focus on things that are right, that are just, that are fair to not only us, but to other people. He says, whatever is pure. And this has to do with proper motives and being free from sin, focusing our thoughts centered on God, things that are of God. And then he says, whatever is lovely. And these are the kind of thoughts that I enjoy thinking about. These are the thoughts that give you kind of those butterflies, those warm feelings, whether that be your family or your friends or just a good memory, you know, the time that you were baptized, the time that you first loved Christ. Think about things that are lovely. Think about things that are genuine happiness and feeling loved. And then he finalizes with whatever is admirable. And these are things that are worthy of God's praise and things that we need to show thankfulness for. Because I don't know how many of you guys do that tradition where you go around the table, say what you're thankful for. But I know whenever I was younger, it was always something dumb, like, oh, I'm thankful for my Xbox or whatever. And so now, kind of growing up, you realize more and more things that you're thankful for. But I don't thank God enough. I probably do it two or three times a year when I really think about it, or when somebody kind of reminds me to do it. It's not a genuine thing that I do often, but I know every time I do it, every time I thank God and kind of think of things that I'm thankful for, I kind of feel this sense of peace. I don't know if you guys feel that, but like, you're not focused on your problems, you're focused on the things that you have, the things that are supporting you, encouraging you, things that are above, and things that you're thankful for. I always find that to help. And so Paul kind of finishes in verse 9, and he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And at first I was like, it's a little narcissistic. Like, what you have seen in me, what you've seen me do, practice it. Like, kind of just saying, oh, I did it, so you can do it, kind of a thing. Like, I thought that was kind of like, wow, that was kind of a jerk. But I don't think he's trying to brag. I think he's trying to say it's possible. Because so often do we feel like our problems and the things that we're struggling with are so much bigger than God and so much bigger than who we are. We feel like they are unable to be overcome. But Paul is saying it's possible. Because again, our problems are not our problems. It's how we deal with them. It's when we let anxiety creep in and kind of inhibit our ability to trust in God and face this problem. And so we all have problems. We all struggle. We're all longing for rest in the arms of our Creator. But God is bigger than our problems, so why not focus on him? And so in the Gospels, they kind of go through this story of Jesus walking on water. This just kind of happened after they had fed the 5,000. Jesus had kind of told the disciples, go out on the Sea of Galilee, I'll catch up with you. I'm going to go find, you know, he went up on the mountainside to pray. I guess the disciples thought he was like catching an Uber or whatever. And so Jesus walks out on the water. And it was dark. It was just before dawn. There was a windstorm that was kind of going on. The disciples were freaking out. The wind and the waves were battering against the boat. And then Jesus kind of appears, and they all thought it was a ghost. So they're like, oh, no, it's a ghost. And so Jesus is like, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And so Peter kind of calls him out and says, if it's really you, tell me to come out on the water. And so Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat, kind of stumbling a little bit, like walking towards Jesus. His eyes were focused on him. But the second he looked at the wind and the waves around him, it said that he sank. Jesus walks over, kind of picks him up out of the water, and he says, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And I don't think that Peter initially doubted whenever he got out of the boat, because I don't know if he would risk his life for something that he didn't think was worth dying for. I don't think that he doubted at first. I think it was when his eyes and his focus was taken off Christ, when he was looking at the wind and the waves, when he was looking at his financial problems or the death in the family or the divorce or an adulterous act or a test coming up or whatever the case is, when our focus is on that, we begin to sink because we begin to realize that we don't have control and we cannot face this alone. But it's when we focus on Christ, when we look at Jesus, when we looked at just God's plan and just who he is as a person and his word, it's when we start to put our trust, put our faith, and put our surrender in him. And so I'm going to ask Greg and all of them to come up, and I just want to ask us, like, are we allowing God to hold us up? Are we allowing God to listen? So I'm going to pray, and we're going to continue to worship together. God, I just thank you for today. God, I just thank you for just your word and your ability to hold us up, your ability to listen. And God, just that you are our nurturer, you are our provider. God, I just pray that for this week that we're just able to trust in you, to love you and feel encouraged by you. And God, that you not only use your word, but use other people to just help us see the bigger picture and see who you are and not just get focused on the problem that we face daily. But God, that we're just able to find love and find comfort just in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.